Today we're continuing this series called Sure Things in Unsure Times. As we look around, we see so many crazy bad headlines and everything in around the world today. It's good for us to have an opportunity to be able to look at things that we can at what the Bible says in the midst of these hard times, what our attitude should be, what kind of things we should be putting our trust in when things seem so untrustworthy in the world. Now, today we're going to be talking a little bit about power. Where does power come from? Through most of history, the answer has been military might, right? Somebody is stronger than somebody else. Somebody has a big army and they beat up somebody with a small army. Somebody has a big football team and they beat up somebody with a little football team, whatever. The answer for where power comes from ends up being a measure of strength, right? This is a recent parade done in North Korea as North Korea wants to show off their power. When it's not talking about military, another major measure of power through history has been wealth, right? This is the New York Stock Exchange. So we think that, well, one way that you know somebody's powerful is because they have lots of money. That's why there's always such a big thing with campaign finance reform in our country, right? We want to find a way so that the people who are wealthy don't have quite such a power advantage over people who don't. These days, it seems, in some situations, it seems maybe that a real source of power is the idea of the hacker sitting in a dark room surrounded by screens breaking into computer networks around the world. Right, that the power ends up being the one who can control the computers, control the information, who can break into systems, who can shut down internet or whatever. That this ends up being a modern source of power. Maybe one of the oldest sources of power, of course, is the simple relationship of parents to kids. When you have dad says go do this, and the universal response, why? And the answer to why is what? Because I said so. That's right. There's a power thing there, but of course it doesn't always work that way, right? Sometimes the kids say, you know what? I have power too, and so power. It's a defining part of so many relationships, so much of what goes on in our world, so much of what's broken. And we're going to be looking today in John 19. This is part of Jesus' trial. He's already gone through and been tried by the Jewish authorities, and now they're taking him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of the area. And so we're going to be looking at a couple of verses from this and looking at very different views of power. Power from the world's perspective and Jesus' analysis of true power. So we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. So let's read God's word. John 19, starting at verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, this is to the Jewish authorities, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." And the Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." This is God's word for us. And what I want us to be getting out of this today, God's word for us today, is going to be this. Since all things are under God's control, trust him even when it seems like evil is winning. That ending part there, when it seems like evil is winning, becomes important. We're going to be breaking this message down really in two parts. First, by looking at the world's perspective, where injustice seems to be the winning side. But then we're going to have that cleared up for us with true perspective, where we're going to see that God is in control, even when injustice seems to be winning. So let's start there. Let's look at why it seems like injustice is winning. We begin here in verse 1. Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And we're going to start off by looking at the injustice of law enforcement. The injustice of law enforcement. And we see that Jesus, first of all, is punished without charges. If you imagine this, you try to imagine this as a modern court scene. All rise, the Honorable Pontius Pilate presiding. Pilate walks in, sits down, you may be seated. The clerk gets up and announces, "The people versus Jesus of Nazareth." And Pilate says, "All right, go beat him." Like, what? Right, but that's more or less what happens here, right? Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. There hasn't even been a charge leveled against him yet. If we flip back, if we look at John 18, when the Jewish leaders show up, Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man? Okay, guys, what are the charges?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we wouldn't have delivered him over to you." Did I miss it? Where's the charge? Right? What's the charge against this guy? If he weren't doing evil, we wouldn't have brought him. There is no charge against him. And yet, what do we see? Okay, so Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Right, and so he's punished without charges. He's punished without a trial. There's no trial here. There's no investigation here of, okay, well, let's see about all this evil that this guy's doing. They send Jesus off and flog him. This is flogging him. So with a whip, right? You take him and you. They would beat him with a whip. He'd come out of this, you know, a bloody mess, right? But it doesn't stop there, because then we see the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. Now, the soldiers here are basically doubling as the local law enforcement. They are the police in Jerusalem. And so this is definitely kind of a police brutality thing going on here, that the soldiers, it wasn't enough just to take a guy who hadn't even been charged and beat him with a whip. Now they decide, well, let's go ahead and mock him also. What do they know about this guy? What's he done to them? Nothing. And yet here they are, they're putting a purple robe on him like a king, and they're making him a crown. Oh, this guy's the king of the Jews, right? Well, what's a king without a crown? So they make a crown of thorns. I've never tried looking this up before. I looked this week to see what exactly, you know, what kind of thorns do they have around Jerusalem? And most people think it's probably the Palestinian bramble. These are all over the place around Jerusalem. This would probably be what they did. They took branches of this bramble and wound them up together and somehow forced this onto Jesus' head. All these thorns piercing his scalp as they're doing all this in mockery. Oh yeah, you're a king. Look at this great crown you have. Then they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. I can almost imagine this, right? You know, like they're probably coming up. Jesus is there. He's just been beaten within an inch of his life, or whipped within an inch of his life. They've made this mock crown on his head. They've put this robe on him, and now they're coming up and kneeling before him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then. Decking him. You know what? I'll tell you this. In Philippians, it says one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I'll tell you what. I would not want to be these soldiers on that day when they get to reenact this scene and realize who it was they were treating this way. But they are insulting him, beating him without sympathy. Nobody cares in this situation that this guy has, that there's not a single charge against him, that he's actually done anything wrong. The police, in this case, that these soldiers are glad just to have the opportunity to have somebody to beat up. They insult him, they beat him. There's no sign of anybody having any sympathy at all. And so we get to the end of this, verses 4 and 5. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." This becomes even more bizarre, doesn't it? So without charges, without a trial, they send Jesus and have him beaten to a pulp. They bring him out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. As Pilate says, "He's not guilty." What a travesty of justice here. Just the total injustice of the law enforcement system. And that brings us, Pilate brings him out, and now he's in front of the Jewish leaders again, and we're going to see the injustice of the religious leaders. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him!" This is just raw hatred instead of any kind of mercy, right? This is the religious leaders, right? These are the people who are operating the temple of God, the God who said, "You guys are going to be my representatives in this world. People are going to come here and learn about me when they see you." And that these chief priests, they see Jesus dragged out, bloodied, wearing the crown of thorns, wearing the robe, probably obviously bruised to a pulp from the beatings he's taken, and they're just not satisfied. All they can cry is "Crucify, crucify." There's just raw hatred that comes out, and Pilate says to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." The religious leaders turn to murder when they should be turning to obedience here. That they say, okay, in Leviticus 24, it says that if somebody blasphemes God, that you need to that person needs to be put to death. And so the Jews are pointing to that because he's claimed to be the Son of God, This is outrageous. This is blasphemy. This is saying lies about God, and therefore we need to put him to death. You know, it seems like they might have looked at it and thought, this guy's been going around for 3 years, healing how many people? Doing all kinds of crazy miracles, right? Feeding people and walking on water and producing miraculously producing food, raising the dead, all this stuff that he's been doing. And he claims he's the Son of God. Well, what should we do about that? Well, he's done all this amazing stuff. Should we consider that maybe that's true? Maybe we should fall down and obey him and worship him and teach others to do the same. That would have been a good answer. That would have been obedience. Instead, all they can do is say he needs to die. We saw injustice from the law enforcement. Now we see injustice from the religious leaders. And this brings us finally to injustice from the political leaders as Pilate listens to the mob instead of doing what's right. It's fascinating. If you read here John 18 and 19, we're going outside of our text for today a bit. But in John 8, in chapter 18, Pilate says, guys, go try him yourselves. You know, go... Why are you getting me involved in this? He says later, look, it's Passover. I give up a prisoner every Passover. I release one guy. How about I release Jesus? No. We want a murderer instead. Give us Barabbas. He says here, behold the man. Look at this guy. He's been beaten to a pulp. He's sitting here in all this mock king outfit. Does this guy look like he's seriously a threat to you? Come on, guys. Look at this. This guy's pathetic. Why don't we just set him free and forget this whole silly ordeal, right? It says in verse 12, Pilate sought to release him, and they're like, "No, if you do that, then we're gonna go tell Caesar on you that you're being a bad governor." He's like, "Okay." He's the king of the Jews, right? Well, behold your king. Look at this guy. This guy, you want me to kill him as king of the Jews. Look at him. Is this the guy you want as your king? Right? He's trying to get them out of it. And they're still on, crucify, crucify. Really? Guys, you want me to crucify your king? Crucify him. Pilate is arguing over and over, I want to get out of this. But in the end, even though he's proclaimed many times, this guy has done nothing wrong, he's innocent, I find no fault in him, every variation he can come up with of how to say not guilty, we finally get to verse 16 in John 19. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Now, we look at this, and injustice seems to be totally winning. Right? From the world's perspective, what more could be going on here than the greatest travesty that could be imagined? Do we have these same challenges happening today? Do we still have corrupt law enforcement sometimes? Have you seen anything on the news where it makes you wonder if maybe police brutality is still a thing? Have you seen headlines somewhere that makes you think that maybe religious leaders don't always have don't have their act all together, right? You see the big Catholic priest abuse that the Boston Globe exposed a decade ago. You see so many countless headlines here like Virginia pastor and wife arrested in $1.2 million congregation fraud scheme. And that we could come up with lots of these. That there is injustice from religious leaders. We talk about injustice from political leaders. Just this week, Senator Bob Menendez from New Jersey was on trial for corruption and bribery, and it ended in a mistrial, right? But How many trials do we see where you shake your head like, how did they come up with that verdict? How many times do we hear about corrupt politicians? How many times do we hear about judges who are being prosecuted for taking bribes and that sort of thing? Is injustice among our political officials still a thing? Yeah. This situation isn't unique to Jesus. He suffered through what many, many, many people suffered, have suffered throughout history and continue to suffer even today. And so that's why it's important that we look at it. Because if all you do is you read the headlines and all you're doing is hearing this constant bad news, we might come to the conclusion that that evil really is winning. And that's why we need true perspective. We need Jesus to speak into this and to remind us that God is in control. And that, so Pilate and Jesus are going to have a little conversation here, and it's really going to hinge on this idea of authority or power. We start off, Pilate has this imagined authority, as I refer to it. First of all, I think we get a hint of reality. Pilate hears the people, hears the Jewish leader say, he says he's the son of God. And Pilate's like, huh. Now my wife just told me earlier today, not to mess with this guy because I've had this horrible dream about him. And Pilate being Roman, has a mythology behind him that is okay with the idea of gods that come to earth and have some hanky panky and produce children that are kind of half god, half man. This is very different from the story of Jesus. But Pilate hears this and he's like, the son of God. Huh. Well, I wonder about this. So when Pilate heard that, it says he was even more afraid. So he's nervous here, like, wait a minute, what's going on? So he says, okay, stop the press, and they go back inside. He entered his headquarters again, and he says to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. I think here Pilate's trying to stay in control of the situation. He's listening to it, and he's like, for a second, he's afraid, like, who am I really dealing with? And then he's like, you know what, we'll just settle this. Jesus, tell me, where are you from, buddy? He's I'm just some guy from Nazareth minding my own business. That's the answer he's looking for. But suddenly Jesus is silent. Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus has already told Pilate in chapter 18 that his kingdom was not of this world, that he'd been sent into this world, that he'd come into this world for a kingdom, but it wasn't a kingdom of this world. So in one sense, Jesus has already answered this. In another, I think Jesus is giving no answer because Pilate is standing here as a judge, and Jesus is like, I'm not really looking to have you give any kind of verdict on that. Where am I from? That question is above your pay grade, Pilate. You are not a qualified judge to rule on that. So Pilate's trying to stay in control. He has this imagined authority. And so Jesus gives him no answer, and Pilate says, you will not speak to me? Really? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Evil proclaims its own power. Right? One thing that people in power always want people to remember is that they are in power. Right? So Pilate doubles down on this. I have authority. I'm the one in charge here. You think you're going to give me the silent treatment? Seriously? So Pilate has this imagined authority. Now, in a worldly sense, he has a real authority, right? He does. Does he truly have the authority to release Jesus or the authority, humanly speaking, to crucify him? Yes. Yes, he does. But what's going to happen here is Jesus is going to pull the hat off this, and we're going to see evil's true authority. Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Now, what does Jesus mean by this? I mean, this is kind of a spunky answer, right? Oh, Pilate, you think you have authority, huh? You would have no authority over me at all unless it came from God. Okay, well, what are we talking about here? Well, first of all, the Bible over and over and over affirms that God raises up leaders, right? We opened our service today looking at Romans 13. So we see that God raises up leaders over nations. And government is a good thing. God has created government is God's idea. It is a good thing that's meant to protect people, right? But it's perverted by sin. God raises up good leaders as a blessing to nations. He raises up wicked leaders as a judgment on nations. And so I think at one level, Jesus is looking at this and saying, Pilate, the only reason you even have this job is that God has allowed you to have this position. Secondly, I think he's looking at it and he's realizing that Pilate's authority depends on God. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, throughout the Bible, there are leaders who try to stand against God, who try to stand against God's people, and frankly, it doesn't go well. A lot of them just end up dead, right? You think of like a Herod is going to end up dead in Acts when he doesn't give glory to God. We see other rulers throughout the Old Testament end up dead when they oppose God. Some of them end up humiliated, right? You think of like the Exodus when Pharaoh is doubling down on, no, I will not let the people go. And the people looked at Pharaoh and they called him a god. And God's like, okay, well, let's put that to a test. Let's see who the real God is here as he sends plague after plague after plague after plague and utterly humiliates Pharaoh, finally by wiping out Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. God can at any moment simply withdraw the leader's sanity. We see Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel is up on his roof like, I'm the greatest king of the world. And the next thing you see, Nebuchadnezzar's walking or crawling around in the grass, eating grass like a donkey, right? He's letting his fingers grow out until they're like eagle talons, and he's totally lost his mind for a couple of years. Right, so at any moment God could withdraw the leader's sanity. And then of course we always have the possibility of the end, the day of the Lord, when God simply pulls the plug on everything, where God says, this whole system, this whole evil broken mess, I'm done with it. We are going to be through with sin, and from now on it'll be simply a government led by King Jesus over this whole world in perfection and peace and sinlessness. All of this is on the table. Biblically, this has all happened. Could any of it happen to Pilate right now? Sure it could. So as Jesus is looking at this and he says, you have no authority over me unless given by God, he's realizing, you know what? God could totally turn this around at any moment. It's one of these things, right? Evil is always a parasite. Evil's a parasite. It depends on God. It can't exist without God's good creation, without the good that God has done. Without that, evil has nothing, because evil's only power is to destroy. We also see in the Bible God restrains evil. This, I don't think this is in this text specifically, but like there's a story in Genesis 20. Abraham goes and he visits another world leader, a fellow named Abimelech. And he goes to Abimelech and he says to his wife Sarah, okay, look, here's the problem. You're a really beautiful woman, and they're gonna kill me to get you. So I want you to say she's my sister. And And that way, I'll say she's my sister, you say that he's my brother, and we'll be okay in this. And so they get there, and they're like, wow, look at Sarah. Woo, go throw her in Abimelech's harem. And God shows up in a dream when this happens and says, Abimelech, you're a dead man. And Abimelech's like, what did I do? And God's like, you know, Sarah, what are you doing with her? But he said she's my sister, right? And Abimelech and God have this little conversation back and forth. And finally, God says this. It was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. There's an example right there of God working to control the heart of someone who is to keep Abimelech from sinning. Could God step into this situation and restrain Pilate's heart? Could he prevent Pilate from sinning here? Sure. This is most easily said, most cleverly said, I guess, in Proverbs, where it says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. The king is the most powerful man in the nation, but his heart is in God's hand, right? So could God have turned Pilate's heart? Sure. And so when Jesus is saying, you only have authority, the only authority you have is what comes from above, I think this is also in mind. And finally, God will judge the rulers, right? When Jesus says, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. I think he's talking here about Caiaphas, the high priest, representing all the Jewish leaders, right? Those guys had the greater sin. But to say it's a greater sin doesn't mean Pilate's innocent in this, right? A greater sin implies what? A lesser sin. So by saying that Caiaphas has the greater sin, there's a lesser sin for Pilate, but it's still sin. Pilate will be judged and have to answer for this sin. Again, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord, I have a feeling that's going to be an uncomfortable day for Pilate. I want to work through here the math of the situation, the way it's been presented here. We look at the world and we say, evil is winning. And if we assume there's no God, evil is winning plus no God, or evil is winning plus God isn't doing anything, or evil is winning and God can't do anything. Any way that you want to work that out, any way you want to work that math, the answer is going to be despair. But if we look at it and we say, it seems like evil is winning, but we affirm with Jesus that God is in control, the answer to that problem is hope. That's really the way it's going to work. If God is in control, then we have hope, even when it seems like the wheels are falling off this thing. If we don't believe God is in control, there really is nothing but despair. That is, every other option has to end in despair. Right? So, since all things are under God's control, trust Him, even when it seems like evil is winning. I found a story of a fellow in Romania by the name of Joseph San. He was a pastor. I guess he may still be a pastor. I think he's still alive. And in 1977, he was arrested in Romania, because this is back when Romania was part of the Eastern Bloc and the Soviets had made being a Christian illegal. And Joseph San said, when the secret police officer threatened to kill me, to shoot me, I smiled and said, sir, don't you understand that when you kill me, you send me to glory? You can't threaten me with glory. The more suffering, the more troubles, the greater the glory. So why say stop this trouble? Because the more suffering, the greater the glory up there, right? As the police officer is saying, stop all this trouble or I'll kill you. And he's like, you seriously? You're going to threaten me with heaven. You're going to threaten me with heaven. Okay, well, if you don't stop this, I'm going to send you to heaven right now, and you'll be with Jesus forever in total blessedness and all the promises of God you'll actually see with your eyes right now. Okay, if you insist, right? So instead of killing him, the secret police officer took him to prison. And he sat in prison for 4 years. And one day, an interrogator came up and was talking with him. And the interrogator pulled out a gun and pointed at him and said, deny Christ now or die. He said, I told the interrogator, you should know something. Your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. Here's how it works, sir. You know that my sermons are on tape all over the country. When you shoot me or crush me, whichever way you choose, you only sprinkle my sermons with blood. Everybody who has a tape of one of my sermons will pick it up and say, I'd better listen again. This man died for what he preached. Sir, my sermons will speak 10 times louder after you kill me, because you kill me. In fact, I will conquer this country for God because you killed me. Go on, do it. The interrogator chose not to. As he was explaining this story to an audience, Joseph Son said this, dying for the Lord is not an accident. It's not a tragedy. It's part of the job. It's part of the ministry, and it's the greatest way of preaching. What does he mean by that? If it seems like everything around you is falling apart, right? Okay, chances are you're not going to be called. You're not going to be at gunpoint with somebody saying, deny Christ. It might happen. Probably not, though. But you will have trouble in this world. You will see things where it feels like the world is falling apart. And Joseph Son says, you know what? This is your opportunity to testify to the faithfulness of God, because we are not ultimately, our citizenship is not in this world. That when we look around and we see this world as going crazy, our faith becomes the greatest way we can testify to who God is. That when we can look at it and we can say, look, if you kill me, it's not a tragedy. I've gone to heaven. It's amazing. That's part of what I'm called to do. I'm called to live for Christ. I'm called to die for Christ. Whatever path that is part of my call. That speaks volumes to the world around you. That shows people that this isn't just a hobby. This isn't just something you do on a Sunday morning because, you know, there's nothing good on TV because football doesn't come on till 1, right? This becomes a real testimony to the world, how you react to this kind of hardship. We look at the world the way Jesus looked at the world, and we realize it's even if it seems like evil is winning, nothing is happening that is outside of God's control. Anything that's happening is happening by God's permission. There is nothing in this universe outside of his control. And that was really God's word for us today. Since all things are under God's control, trust him even when it seems like evil is winning. Will you pray with me? Father, to our eyes, it does seem like evil's winning sometimes. When we see so many people just going about minding their own business and suddenly terror attacks spring on them. And for what reason? Most of the time we can't even tell. As we look around and we read headlines full of so much vileness in every way, at every turn. And yet, Lord, we need to look in all this with our Savior's eyes to realize that nothing happens apart from your permission, that anything, any evil that's happening is simply borrowing on your good. Lord, give us eyes to see you and to trust you, even when things are crazy around us. You are a great God, and you are in control. You reign. Give us hearts to trust you, in Jesus' name. Amen.